Well, my plan after Christmas was to get back to our sermon series on the Gospel of John. And that was my plan, but it hadn't quite worked out the way I really wanted it to. I guess you could say I wanted to get a few things off my chest. In other words, I wanted to preach on a few things that has been bothering me as a pastor of a church. And it all started on January 12th when I preached on repentance and sin, on how the church doesn't even want to go near those two subjects anymore. I mean, heaven forbid the church ever talks about sin anymore, right? And then that led me to preach last week on witchcraft, which I've been wanting to preach on for some years now. And today, I'm going to preach, well, before I get to that, just one thing about witchcraft and Hollywood. That was what I preached on last week. How many of you noticed the Oscar nominations that came out this week? Anybody keep up with that at all? That was Satan's way of saying, guess what? I'm not done with you yet. I mean, look at the movies that are nominated for the Oscars this year. Go home and look at it. You will see Satan is saying, this woke agenda is not done. Hollywood is still mine. I'm still in control of Hollywood, and I am not giving it up. I have never seen so the movies that are up for all of these Oscars this year. Wow. It is getting so woke and so liberal and so progressive and so satanic. That's all I'm going to say. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to preach on witchcraft, because witchcraft is really on the rise in our country today. And Satan still has his hooks in Hollywood. And I'm telling you, the movies that they are celebrating this year for the Oscars is disgusting. It really is. And today, I want to get something else off my chest, I guess you can say. I'm going to preach on another subject that I feel is very important for the church to hear. And then next week, we're going to get back to our sermon series on the book of John, on the Gospel of John. But today we're going to take a look at what some people like to call a gray area in Scripture. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever heard that term used? There are gray areas in Scripture. Now, what is that? What are gray areas in Scripture? Well, these are issues that Scripture doesn't discuss a lot in depth. Now, for me personally, I don't think there's as many gray areas in the Bible as other people like to think there are. I think the Bible is pretty black and white about things. And that's especially true when it comes to the issue that I want to talk about today. Gambling. Oh, look at all the gambling. You know, I imagine if you were to take a survey today, most Christians would say gambling is not a sin. And they would justify things like playing the lottery as I'm just helping out the poor. They would consider the casino just another adult establishment that they visit from time to time. Now, this subject of gambling has divided many Christians throughout the years. You see, on one side of the fence, there are those who will argue that it's only a game and acceptable as long as it doesn't become controlling or as long as it doesn't become an addiction. And then on the other side, we have these believers who believe that gambling on any level is morally wrong. So which side is correct? Is any side correct? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is to define the word smartest thing to do when you're going to discuss a subject is let's define the word, all right? Now, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, the word gamble means, and I quote, to risk something of value on an outcome that depends on chance with a desire to gain wealth. Notice that last word, wealth, okay? Notice that. Now, that tells me that gambling revolves around the idea of what? Money. So, to help give us a proper answer to the question, is gambling a sin? I think we first need to look and see what the Bible has to say about money. And let me tell you, the Bible has a whole lot to say about money. And once we understand what the Bible says about money, I think we can then understand what the Bible has to say about gambling. Now, the first thing that we need to know about money is that there's always a danger of greed. How many of you would agree with that statement? Anytime you're dealing with money, there's always a chance to get greedy with it. All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. No slides today. You're actually going to open up your own Bibles. There's pew Bibles and things like that for you. You all have phones that have Bibles in them and things like that, Bible apps and stuff that I'm sure most of you younger people have. Paula Carey's still trying to figure out what an app is, so. She's like, what are you talking? What's an app? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is our text today for this entire sermon on is gambling a sin? Question mark. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. And by the way, we're going to spend a lot of time in Proverbs, so find Proverbs also. That's where we're going to spend most of our day today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, unfortunately, this verse is one of the most misquoted verses in the entire Bible when it comes to money. So let me make this very, very clear. Money is not the root of all evil. You do know that, right? Money is not the root of all evil. It's what? The love of money. The love of money that's the root of all evil. Now, did you also notice that there is a warning in here for us? Look at what it says about the love of money, people that have love for money. Look again what it says. And some by aspiring to have it, a lot of money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, that's not the only place that we find a warning in the Bible about greed. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and let's look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verse 5. Again, we're going to go through this slowly today. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, have we seen that word covetous somewhere else in the Bible somewhere? Thou shalt not covet. I think that's in Exodus chapter 20, isn't it? Somewhere it's like the 10th commandment or something like that. Thou shalt not covet. In other words, you shall not desire what someone else has, but instead be content with what the good Lord has given you. To understand that God will take care of you whatever situation you're going through. So that's the first thing we see about money in the Bible. There's always this danger of greed when it comes to money, and we always have to be careful of that. All right, the second thing the Bible warns us about when it comes to money is these get rich quick schemes. Get rich quick schemes. The Bible actually warns us of that type of attitude. Now, that has been around for a very, very, very long time. And again, the Bible warns us about this. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13. Now we're going to pretty much spend the rest of our time in Proverbs chapter 13. I think we'll go to Ecclesiastes one time, but pretty much Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs now. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. Says, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Now, this is basically saying that getting wealth out of nothing, getting wealth quickly, well, that same wealth will leave you quickly. Come on, I mean, we've all heard the stories about these people who have who've won the lottery, haven't we? You know, they get all this money quickly, they don't work for it, and within 2 years, it's what? It's totally gone. And why? Well, it's because they didn't work hard for what they had, or they didn't think about what they had, so they just burn it up. They just spend it. But as the Bible says, those who labor hard for their wealth, they will increase in their wealth. You get it quickly, you're going to burn it up quickly. If you don't work for it, you don't care about it that much. You're just going to burn it up, you're just going to spend it. Make foolish decisions. That's what this is saying. Another place it warns us about get-rich-quick schemes is in Proverbs chapter 23. Go to Proverbs chapter 23 and look at verses 4 and 5. This is a powerful one here. This is a powerful verse on be careful about get-rich-quick schemes. And oh, by the way, that's what gambling is, right? Get-rich-quick, get-rich-quick. Put no effort into it. Get rich quick. That's all gambling is. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. What's that talking about? Well, it's right there in verse 5. Don't set your eyes on what is not. Let's use the lottery as an example. To win the lottery, you have to pick six numbers. Got to get all six numbers correct in the right order and everything like that. Do you know what the chances are that you're going to win the lottery? Matt could probably give us a clue, but statistics say the chances are 1 in 14 million that you're going to win the lottery. 1 in 14 million you're going to win the lottery. Now think about that. Isn't that what Proverbs chapter 23 is talking about? Don't set your eyes on that which is not. In other words, none of you are getting it. You can play the lottery all you want. You're not winning. Statistically speaking, you're not winning the lottery. You have a better chance of leaving the church today getting hit by lightning and ate by a bear than you do of winning the lottery. You ain't winning it. But that's what people do. They take their money, they buy all these lottery tickets, and then look at what it says in verse 5. For their riches make themselves wings, and it just flies away. In other words, you just keep foolishly putting your money into something you're not going to get. One of these days, I am going to hit that lottery. No, you're not. But it's not only that. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. It's right around that same area in your Bible. Look at what Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says about get-rich-quick schemes. It says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. In other words, riches will never truly satisfy us. Riches will never truly satisfy us. You hear people say, if I can just get enough money, I'll finally be happy. That's a lie. That's a lie from hell itself. Because our only satisfaction in this life comes from what? Having a true relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where our real satisfaction comes from. So that's the second thing about money we see in the Bible. The Bible warns us to be very, very careful about those get-rich-quick schemes. Be very, very careful of that. All right, let's move on. Look at the third thing about money that the Bible warns us about, and that is money is to be gained by honest labor. You don't work, you don't eat. That's biblical. You don't work, you don't eat. Money is to be gained by honest labor. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. Look at what it says in verse 23. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. In other words, any labor that you put forth, there's profit in that. I mean, even when you work on your own body, when you do physical fitness, there's what? There's profit in that for you, is there not? There's profit for you when you go to work and you do a good job. But let me ask you this, is there any profit in waking up in the morning and talking about working out? Is that going to profit? That's how I work out, by the way. I do a lot of talking, it seems. No. Is there any profit in talking about one of these days I'm going to get a job? I'm going to go do some work? No. You know what that talking stuff leads to? Poverty. Poverty. But it's not only that. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 19. Look at what it says there. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. What's that talking about? Well, that's talking about following after useless people who don't want to work. Following people that don't want to work hard for their money. People who don't want to put any effort into anything. Because if you follow those people, where are you going to end up? Living in poverty. We have a problem in this country today. People don't want to work. A lot of the younger people just want to stay home and play video games. They don't want to work. am telling you, I have never seen so many help wanted signs in windows of businesses in my life. It seemed to really pick up during the pandemic, and it doesn't seem like it has let off at all. I think one of the best things that President Trump has done, one of his first things, is to go over to the people in government and said, guys, you're coming back to the office. Amen. You're not sitting at home anymore and working. Okay? It's time to get back to the offices. Now, I know there are some of you that work from home and stuff like that. And again, I just think you need to get back to work the way we used to do it. Hey, you have to work for profit, or it will lead to poverty. People don't want to work anymore. So that's the third thing about money we see in the Bible. Money is to be gained honestly. A good, hard day's work. That's biblical. All right, let's move on and look at the fourth thing about money. And that is, the Bible warns against debt. The Bible warns against debt, and instead it encourages us to save. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. Again, the Bible has a lot to say about money. It really does. Proverbs chapter 22, look at what it says in verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. That right there is implying that being in debt is to be a slave, is to be a slavery. Now, I realize, again, I'm not talking about purchasing a home and things like that. Yes, we have to go into some type of debt to get a home and things like that and make house payments and stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just pulling that credit card out for everything. That's what we're talking about. Just spending money on things instead of trying to get out of debt. And then you make that minimum payment to the credit card company. And oh, by the way, do they want you to just make a minimum payment? Yes. I mean, how many people have literally sold themselves into slavery through the credit card companies and the banks? And here's the thing, we don't spend any time thinking about giving our money to these organizations. And here's the thing, how many people have been taught that that's normal? Well, friends, that's not normal. We need to get away from that mindset. I remember I went to a service one time so long ago. I still remember the minister's name. His name was Pastor Ganey. This was in Vacaville, California. I think it was First Baptist Church of Vacaville, California. And I remember he gave a sermon on the dangers of credit cards. And this dude, he had a church, probably about 300, 400 people were there that day. He came up, and at the end of the service, he had a credit card cutting party. He had a scissors. And he said, for those of you in debt and you're not responsible, you can't handle credit cards, I want you to come up right now and we're going to cut those credit cards. And you know, I bet there were 100 people that came up and had their credit cards cut. Because he convinced them that you're nothing but a slave to the credit card companies. Guys, I got news for you. Take this advice, please. If you cannot pay off the balance of your credit every month, Amen. Don't use it. Amen. cut it up and get rid of it. I am dead serious. Take that advice. If you cannot pay off that credit card every month, I'm not against using a credit card. I use a credit card. Paul and I use a credit card. But we also pay off that credit card every month. Not minimum payment, we pay it off. Just a little bit of advice. I should have my, I don't have a scissors, so we're not going to have a credit card. So as you can see, the Bible does have a lot to say about money, doesn't it? And what have we learned so far today about money? Is money sinful? No, absolutely not. We need to have money. We need to make money. We need to save money. We need to be smart when it comes to money. But what we did learn is that the passion for having a lot of it, that can open the door to a lot of sins. To a lot of sins. And again, once we understand the biblical truth about money, our position on gambling is much easier to understand. Now, today, gambling takes on a variety of different forms. There's casino gambling, there's sports betting, there's the lottery, there's poker, there's card games, there's online gambling, there's bingo, just to mention a few. Now, gambling has been around for a very, very long time. I think we would all agree to that. For instance, the soldiers who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they sat at the foot of the cross, and what did they gamble over? His clothing. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 15, verse 24, and you don't need to turn there. Just says, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now that right there is one of the reasons that the church throughout Christian history has had a very, very bad view of gambling. Because gambling is selfish. Gambling is selfish. Gambling does not care about you. Gambling does not care about me. Gambling does not care about others. Gambling cares about one person and one person only, itself. I mean, can you imagine participating in the murder of Jesus Christ and then have the audacity to gamble for his clothes while he's on the cross naked? How do you do that? Even if they didn't know he was God, they knew he was a godly man. And you may not want to hear this, but that is the same attitude that is in the casino. What can I get for me? Now, I imagine there are some who will defend their right to gamble because they said, well, they gambled in the Bible. They just called it something different. They cast lots. They were gambling in the Bible, so it's okay for me to gamble. Well, friends, casting lots in the Bible was not considered gambling. Let's make that very clear. Casting lots in the Bible was a method for seeking out divine guidance, not for personal gain or not for entertainment. In other words, the act of casting lots often served as a sacred purpose involving trust in God's sovereignty to determine an outcome. It was viewed as a way to discern God's will, rather than leaving decisions to chance in a secular or a self-serving way. The last time we ever hear of casting lots in the Bible was where? Does anybody remember? It was right before the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in the upper room, remember? Where they chose They cast lots to see who was going to replace Judas. Right? If you'll know, and then right after that, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And you notice you never saw the practice of what? Casting lots again. It was gone. It was gone. You see, we believers today, we no longer need to cast lots, and that's because we now have the Holy Word of God. We now have the Holy Spirit to guide us in our decisions. We don't have to roll some dice or flip a coin to decide what's the will of God, because we already have the Bible to show us that. You know, throughout church history, there have been many men who have spoken out against gambling. And let me tell you, I'm going to give you three examples of early Christian fathers who have spoke out on gambling. And I'm telling you, I could spend probably 2-3 hours giving you 50 to 60 examples I could read of early church fathers who were against gambling, who thought it was sinful. Let me give you three. For instance, a guy by the name of Augustine of Hippo, he lived from 354 to 430. This man condemned gambling because it promoted greed and it led people away from God. He viewed gambling as a misuse of wealth and time, both which should be dedicated to God and virtuous living. Martin Luther, who lived from 1483 to 1546, he criticized gambling as a form of theft and greed. And he highlighted its tendency to exploit the poor and to create societal discord. Martin Luther took it as far as saying that it violated the 8th commandment. You shall not steal. Charles Spurgeon, who lived from 1834 to 1892, spoke out passionately against gambling. He called it a vice. And he warned that it destroys lives, it destroys families, and it destroys communities. Spurgeon believed gambling corrupted morals and led to other sinful behaviors. And that's just three, and I could give you another 50. But there's no way we have time to do that. And you'd all be sleeping by the time I got through the 50th one. But you have an idea. Now, why did these men and the early church reject gambling? Why did they believe gambling to be sinful and no place for a Christian? It's because gambling goes against the Bible standard of righteous behavior. I just spent the last 20 minutes sharing scripture with you of what God's will is for money, and gambling goes totally against that. Let me give you an example of how gambling goes against the Bible standard of righteous behavior. Let's take the casino as an example. Casinos today use all types of marketing schemes to try to get gamblers to risk as much money as possible. Would you agree with that? Okay. For instance, in many of the casinos, especially the big ones in Las Vegas, they offer free drinks to their patrons who are actively gambling. Isn't that nice? No, that's nice of them. As long as you're gambling, you can drink as much as you want. It's on them. They really are nice. They do care for us, don't they? Why do they want do that? Tom, you're a smart man. Why do they do that?
Normally we make better decisions that way.
Yeah, they want you drunk so you make stupid decisions. I went one time, you know, I never wanted to go on a cruise. Never wanted to go on a cruise in my life, but Denise Henderson pretty much convinced me, you need to try it. You need to go one time. You need to go one time. You need to go one time. Paul always wanted to go on a cruise, and I never wanted to go on a cruise because I knew the ship was going to sink and I was going to get eaten by a shark. But I went on a cruise, and I'm telling you, I had one of the best times of my life, and I do want to go on another cruise. And one thing I learned about a cruise ship is everything to get from one place to another, you have to walk through what? The casino. Everything is geared through that casino. That's the only negative part that I find about. But that is, it's really nice of them. They give you free drinks. No, they want to get you to get drunk, so you throw all your money at them, thinking that you're going to what? I'm going to win. Now, let me ask you seriously. Is that loving your neighbor? No, is that loving your neighbor? Is that the kind of atmosphere that a Christian should spend time in? Knowing that the casino is taking advantage of people. Is that a place that a Christian should really spend his time at? You know, I don't know if you figured it out yet, but everything in a casino is rigged for itself. It's rigged for taking money. They're not in business to lose money. Oh my gosh, I just sound like my dad. Oh my goodness, I do. I sound like my dad now. My dad wasn't even a Christian. And my dad used to harp to me about gambling when I was a kid. I'm just, I sound like my father. That's scary. But my dad used to say that all the time. Because when I was younger, man, I liked to go to the casinos. I liked to put bets on dogs and stuff like that. Oh, it was fun. And my dad, who wasn't even a Christian, said, "What are you, stupid? Why are you just giving your money away to these people? It's rigged for them to win. It's rigged for them to bring in large sums of money and give nothing back in return." How about the lottery? Now, the government tries really hard to portray the lottery as a way to fund education, to help out infrastructure, for health services, and don't get me wrong, it's probably helped some of us here today. But here's the problem I have with the lottery. The people who mostly participate in the lottery are the people who are least able to afford the lottery. And if you don't believe me, just go down to GetGo or some of these convenience stores or these gas stations and look at the people who are buying lottery tickets. They can't afford these lottery tickets. But they keep purchasing them. And why? Why? They grabbed onto that get-rich-quick scheme. Draws them in. And it's just too great of a temptation to resist those who are very, very desperate. And as I said before, the chance of winning is so small. But friends, there are people that will take their money. They'll let their children go hungry. They'll let their wives starve. They'll put everything aside because they're going to win this time. Is that loving your family? Is that loving your neighbor? We even had a minister in this area many years ago who decided one day that he was going to go to Greensburg to the mall and he was going to do a little gambling. This is how the sin of gambling can mess with your mind. This man goes into the parking lot. His kids are sleeping. He has two small kids. They're sleeping. He locks them in the car, and he goes into the casino to gamble. Meanwhile, someone is walking by the car and sees the kids in the car by themselves, calls the cops. Cops show up, sit out in the parking lot with these kids for almost an hour. And then finally, this minister comes out of the casino and he's arrested. Is that loving your family? Is that loving your neighbor? It's not. Well, as I get ready to close, I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 65. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 65. This is powerful. Again, gambling has been around for a long, 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 long time. It even affected the nation of Israel, ancient Israel. Isaiah chapter 65. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. And this is a warning about the spirit behind gambling. Okay, this is Isaiah, and Isaiah is prophesying against the nation of Israel, saying, you guys better get your act together. God has had it with you. Look at what it says here. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain. Now, pay attention here. Who prepare a table for Gad and who furnish a drink offering for Mani. Okay, so they're preparing a table for Gad and they are furnishing a drink offering for Mani. I'm going to explain that in a moment. And then look at what God says about that type of behavior. He says, therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. All right, now that phrase in verse 11. To prepare a table for Gad is the idea of setting up a sacrifice to some kind of God. So, the Israelites were setting up some type of sacrifice to a God other than the God of Israel. All right? And what God is that? Well, we know what God it is. It's the God Gad. Now, in the Hebrew, that word Gad means a god of fortune, a Babylonian deity. And then look at the word Mani at the end of verse 11. A drink offering for Mani. That word Mani means fate or fortune. Or luck. The idea here is that the Israelites were bowing down to fortune and luck instead of the Lord to take care of them. In other words, fortune and luck became their God. And you may not want to hear it, but I'm going to say it anyway. A lot of people in the church today have made God out of gambling. I may not be able to stand up here and I might not be able to show you a verse that says, thou shalt not gamble, but I sure did show you a lot of Bible verses today that says that gambling goes against God's design for our lives. I did show you that. You know, there are some people in the church, they do have honest questions about things like this. But let's face it, we also have people in the church who want to see how close they can get to sin without actually committing a sin. You see, a lot of gray areas that you think are in the Bible, they actually become very black and white when you take the Word of God, you open it up, you read it, you take it into your heart, and you hear what it says. In other words, filling up your heart with the Word of God, and you'll see things as they truly are. And friends, you'll see if you truly look at the Word of God, that gambling, getting into that type of environment, most certainly is a place no Christian should ever be. I know I've proved that to you through the Word of God. Gambling, any type of gambling, is a sin in the eyes of a holy God. And I'll leave it there and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you as a church seeking your grace and strength to overcome the sin of gambling. Father, forgive us for trusting in worldly gains instead of your provision. Heal those struggling with this burden. Break the chains of addiction and Father, restore peace and purpose in their lives. Father, help us to support one another in love and accountability. Stand firm against temptation. Teach us to be good stewards of your blessings and to find our true treasure in you. And Father, it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand.